CV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
We welcome you to the continuation of TV Bible Study. We're in the midst, as you know, of a study of Bible history. We're studying the book of Exodus. It's in a course called Genesis, Deuteronomy, Hebrew Beginnings. We've just seen in the beginning of our study of Exodus the oppression and the birth of Moses and his abortive attempt to deliver his people from Egypt and his experiences with his father-in-law at Midian and God's call to him to go and deliver the people and all the excuses he offered. But for every excuse, God gave the answer of his ability, his God's ability, and God's empowering and God's presence and God's name and God's covenant. And finally, Moses just shelled the corn and said, "I really don't want to go." And that made God angry. And so God says, "All right, you will have to go. And in rather you speaking unto the people, or you speaking to Pharaoh, Aaron will. You will put the word in Aaron's mouth, and Aaron will speak to the people." Today's lesson begins with the return of Moses to the land of Egypt. And as he returns there, there are four things of significance. We will see, first of all, that his mission will be restated. God will tell him again in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, verses 19 to 23, what he is to do. And then he will have an encounter with God in chapter 4, verses 24 to 25, where he nearly will lose his life. And then he will meet Aaron, and they will greet one another, and they will love one another and get ready for their job together. And then he will have his first encounter with Pharaoh. And that's what we'll study first. Open your Bibles then to Exodus 4, and let's begin reading together in verse 19. His father-in-law has just bade him goodbye. And I read in verse 19, "Jehovah said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead that sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons," he had two, "and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And Jehovah said unto Moses, When thou goest back into Egypt, see that thou doest before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have set or put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go." You see, God already knew, and he wanted Moses to know, what would be his experience when he got there. That he would not find a Pharaoh willing to deliver the people or willing to let the people go. And that even after all of the wonders had been performed, Pharaoh still wouldn't want to let them go. And that God would again and again harden his heart. Then in verse 22, he says, "Here's what I want you to tell Pharaoh. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. But thou hast refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn." So you see that tenth plague that we'll study later. The death of the firstborn was already known by God. God knew Pharaoh wasn't going to listen. God knew that Pharaoh would have a hard heart. And God even determined to make his hard heart harder, in order that God's glory might be seen in all the land of Egypt. And he says, "The time will come, Moses, that you will even have to tell him, because he has not let my son go, my firstborn son, then I will slay his firstborn." So the mission of Moses is restated. Moses is to go and perform wonders in Egypt. Moses is through Aaron to tell Pharaoh about the death of the firstborn. And then and only then will Pharaoh let them go. There's an unusual passage in verses 24 to 26. I don't know if I understand all of this or not, but Moses has not circumcised his sons, which might indicate that Moses is not all the covenant-keeping person he ought to be. We've already seen he was discouraged and disillusioned because Israel did not accept him as leader when he was 40 years of age. And we've seen the excuses that he offered unto God. And now he's not even following the covenant of Genesis chapter 17. So I read with me. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 24, it came to pass on the way at the lodging place that Jehovah met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, his wife, Zipporah took a flint and cut off the foreskin of her sons and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bridegroom of blood art thou to me." So he let him alone. Jehovah let Moses alone. And she said, "A bridegroom of blood art thou because of the circumcision." I don't know why Moses hadn't circumcised his boy. Perhaps, again, it expresses despondency and a little bit of unbelief. Moses is not yet all that God wants him to be. Moses needs to learn some lessons from the wonders in Egypt. Not just Egypt, but even Moses needs to learn some things. For Moses has been discouraged, Moses has been complaining, and now Moses has even been unbelieving, at least disobedient to the covenant of circumcision. Beginning in verse 27 and going through the end of chapter 4, Moses meets Aaron. Jehovah says to Aaron in verse 27, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and he met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. He meets him at Sinai. And Moses told Aaron all the words wherewith he, Jehovah, had sent him, and all the signs wherewith he charged them. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So they journeyed from Sinai back to Egypt. And they gathered together all of the elders. And they tell them how Jehovah has visited Moses. And what Jehovah has said, that Moses is to lead Israel out of Egypt. And that Moses is to perform all these wonders. And then they bowed their head and worshiped. It appears at first as if the children of Israel are glad that Moses and Aaron have returned, because they at least initially believe that they are about to be delivered from Egypt's bondage. In chapter 5, verse 1, through chapter 7, verse 7, we find the confrontation of Moses and Aaron with Pharaoh. I want to read a good portion of this with you. Turn with me now to chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read together. "And after Moses and Aaron came and said unto Pharaoh, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is Jehovah?" Now I want you to hang on to that question, because later on, he's going to get a chance to repeat the question. And that's exactly what all of these conversations and all of these wonders are to show Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians also, and Israel also. And who is Jehovah? Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah?" Now God's going to give him a 10-lesson correspondence course to teach him the 10 plagues, see? He's going to teach him who Jehovah is. "Who is Jehovah, that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then Moses and Aaron said, "Now wait a minute. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. And he sent us to tell you, let Israel go. 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto God. And if you don't, he will fall upon you with a pestilence and with a sword." Then in verse 4, the king of Egypt said, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, loose the people from their works? Get you to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from your labors." So Pharaoh commanded his officers, "You don't give them any more the straw to make their brick like you had before. You make them go gather the straw and make the brick. And don't cut the number of brick that they are to make by one. You will not diminish the number of brick that they will make, for they are idle. They're not busy at all. They're not working hard, and that's why they're thinking about sacrificing. So let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard lying words." So the taskmasters went out, and they doubled the work of the Hebrews. For they now not only had to make the brick, but they had to go and gather the straw that was in the brick. And then some brick they even made without straw. And that's, I understand from people that have made brick the way that was made back then, a much harder task. And now the people turn upon Moses and upon Aaron. They said, "We had it easier before you fellows came down here to deliver us. If this is the kind of deliverance that you're bringing upon us, we would have seen you not coming. And the people hated Moses, and they hated Aaron, and they spoke evil of them because they believed that they've caused Pharaoh to deal with a stronger hand and have made their work and their labor even more arduous and more difficult. Pharaoh has increased the burdens. Then in chapter 6 and verse 2, because Moses is in danger of being discouraged again, because Moses and Aaron are about to give up, God renews His promise to Moses and Aaron in chapter 6, beginning with verse 2. And God, read it with me, 6 verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I was not made known to them. I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their sojourning, wherein they sojourned. And moreover, in addition to the fact that I've established that covenant, and moreover, I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, you go tell the children of Israel these words, I am Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will make you to me for a people. And I will take you for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah your God, who bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swear unto Abraham. Now that was a long reading, but all of it was necessary. But what he says there is this, you don't forget who I am. You right now have heavy burdens, and that's because I want you to have heavy burdens. You right now are being afflicted, and that's because I want you to be afflicted. You right now are being persecuted, but that's because I want you to be persecuted. I want you to remember that I'm not only God Almighty, but I am Jehovah who's made a covenant with you, and I will keep that covenant. In spite of Pharaoh's affliction and in spite of your unbelief, murmuring and complaint, I will deliver you out of Egypt's bondage and out of Pharaoh's hands. Then in verse 10 of chapter 6, Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses said, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? He said, If my own people don't hear me, then surely Pharaoh won't hear me. So verse 13, Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's just as if God ignored their complaints. Ignored their rejection of His word or His way. He said, Look, I know that you don't think it can be done, but I want you to go and tell Pharaoh that it's going to be done. Then in chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, we find the wonders about to be performed. The 10 plagues are about to come upon Pharaoh. I want to start reading in chapter 7 with verse 8. Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a wonder for you, then you will say unto Aaron, Take your rod and cast it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. I'm sure that you can visualize in your mind, as Moses and Aaron come to appear before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, Who is this Jehovah you keep talking about? Does he perform any wonders? And then Moses takes Aaron's rod, and he throws it upon the ground, and it becomes a serpent. The text says the magicians took their rods and threw them upon the ground, and they too became serpents. I don't know how they did that, and I don't care. What I read is that Moses' serpent turned and swallowed up all of the serpents of Pharaoh's magicians. Then Moses reached down and took that serpent by the tail, and it became a rod again. Although the text does not say, I'm sure that Moses then did what God told him to do earlier, that he put his hand into his garment and pulled it out, and it was leprous. And he put the hand back in and pulled it out again, and it was whole. But Pharaoh hearkened not to either one of those signs, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Chapter 7, verse 13 says, as Jehovah had spoken. So Pharaoh says, no, I won't let the people go. And so God appears to Moses, and he says, now let's start the 10 plagues. Get you up in the morning and go down to Pharaoh by the riverside, and you put your rod in the water and let the water become blood. Now, Pharaoh comes down every morning of the world, every morning of his life. He comes down to the river to put there a sacrifice to Osiris, the river god, the chief god of all of Egypt. And he comes this day with a vessel of water to pour it into the river and to make there his worship to Osiris, the god of the river. And here Moses and Aaron appear. And Moses said, let the people go. But Pharaoh said, I will not hearken unto you or let the people go. So Moses put his rod into the water, and it immediately became blood. And not only did it become blood, but all of the water in the water pots that had already been drawn became blood. And all of the water of Egypt became blood, so that there was no water at all to drink. I think it would be good, as we just quickly name these plagues, for us to see which god of Egypt these plagues attacked. The first god attacks the first plague attacks the river god, Osiris, one of the chief gods. And then, sometime later, I don't know how much later, God tells Moses, go in tonight unto Pharaoh. So at night he goes into the palace, and he announces that there will be a plague of frogs. And up from the Nile comes not one or two frogs, but hundreds of thousands of frogs, to the point that they get in the kneading trough, and they get in the meat, and they get in the meal, and they get in the clothes, and they get in the beds, and they get in everything in all of Egypt. I can't imagine crawling into a nice warm bed at night and putting my feet upon three or four frogs. But that's exactly what happens in Egypt. And a woman brings a fresh, hot loaf of bread to the table, and we slice the bread to get a bite, and we cut a frog in half that's been baked within the loaf. This is the condition that Egypt lives in. And God is, of course, attacking the goddess Hecht, H-E-C-T, that frog-headed person that was so prevalent in Egypt's panoply of gods. And then unannounced, he sends the lice upon Egypt in chapter 8, verses 16 to 19. And this attacks the god Geb, G-E-B, the god of the earth. And then in a morning time, he sends forth beetles or flies upon all the earth in chapter 8, verses 20 to 32. And this attacks the scarab god. And that was, for some reason, I don't know why, that was one of the most prevalent and holy of all of Egypt's gods. Nearly all of the Egyptians wore around their neck, encased in glass or in some other substance, a scarab, a beetle. And that was one of the most ancient of the gods of Egypt. And now they have beetles all over the house, and beetles in the furniture, and again, beetles in the bread, and beetles in the flour, and beetles everywhere. In the evening time, he goes in and announces that all of Egypt's cattle will be filled with terrible disease of murrain. And this attacks the bull god, Apis, or Hakthar, the great, powerful god. Some of these gods were gods of fertility, but this is the god of power. You see, that's the thing that a bull is known for. So now he begins to deal with the very power of Egypt as he afflicts their cattle with murrain. And then unannounced, boils begin to spring up on man and beast until every person in all of Egypt except the Jews have boils. And those boils run and close up and run and close up. One boil will drive a person nearly crazy if it's in a sensitive part of his body. But imagine being covered with boils. God is indeed showing them that their god, in this case it would be Typhon, the god of evil genius, that god is being attacked as he tells them even the most powerful of their gods bow before Moses and the rod of Moses. And then again in the morning, sometime later, he announces that there will be hail mingled with fire, great stones, burning stones, fall upon the ground as God attacks the god Shu, S-H-E-W, the god of the air. And then in the evening he announces that all of the land will be filled with locusts. Nothing is feared by the Oriental like locusts. Nothing. You and I perhaps have never seen anything significant as locust plague. Later on in our TV Bible study, when we study the book of Joel, it'll be my pleasure and my privilege to describe to you a locust plague. But the locusts leave a land as if it has been burnt. I mean, there's nothing green. Everything is black and brown. Those are the only two colors left. Every green thing has been eaten. The bark has been stripped off of the tree. Everything is dead and dying and decayed. And these locusts cover the earth by millions upon millions in multitude. And then one day, unannounced, a darkness fills the earth as God attacks the god Re, the sun god. A darkness fills the whole earth, the whole land of Egypt, except the land of Goshen. In Goshen, it was still light. In Israel's house, it was still light. It was only dark where the Egyptians dwelt. And it was a darkness that could be felt. A number of years ago, I visited the caverns in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And there, hundreds of feet below the level of the earth, they turned out the lights. And the darkness was so thick that I could put my hand right up to my eyes. And I could feel its presence, but I didn't see any difference. I could rub or flash my hand by my eyes, and nothing changed. And I knew for a moment what it was to be blind. And I knew the terror that Egypt must have felt for its days and nights, for weeks and for months. They endured a darkness that could be felt. Nobody moved out of his chair. Nobody moved around going about the ordinary things of life. They were even afraid to try to find food because of the deep, dark darkness of the hour. But you know what? None of those moved Pharaoh. None of those to Pharaoh said, "Yes, I will now let the people go." He tried to compromise. If we have time in a moment, we'll discuss those. But he never allowed Israel to leave in spite of all those judgments. And so the death of the firstborn had to occur. God sent a destroying angel through the camp of Egypt. And every house in Egypt, except the house of the Jews, where there was blood on the doorpost and the lintel, every house in Egypt had a funeral. The firstborn of every house in Egypt died. And that broke Pharaoh's back, and he let him go. Now, before we go any farther, and we will in the next lesson, I want to show you a logical sequence, a symmetrical sequence in these 10 plagues. Here's a chart that will help us see exactly what I have in mind. You see, the plagues can be divided into three sets of three, excluding the death of the firstborn, which stands in and of and by itself alone. There were three sets of three plagues. Plagues 1, 2, and 3 go together. 4, 5, and 6, and 7, 8, and 9. The first in every one of those series was announced in the morning by the river. The first plague, the fourth plague, and the sixth plague. All of those were announced, seventh plague, excuse me. All of those were announced in the morning by the riverside. The second one of each one of those three, the second and the fifth and the eighth, were announced in the palace at night in the evening. The third one of each one of those sets, plagues 3, plagues 6, and plague 9, came unannounced. There was no warning given. So every time the plagues or the series started, it was announced in the morning by the riverside. And then the second one was announced in the palace at night, and the third one came unannounced. But there's also something logical about each one of these sets of three taken together. Plagues 1, 2, and 3, there was no distinction made. Those came upon the Jews with the same power that came upon the Egyptians, as God was trying to teach the Israelites as well as the Egyptian who was God. And then 4, 5, and 6, there's a distinction made between Israel and between Egypt. Israel didn't have any beetles. Israel's cattle had no murrain, and there wasn't a single Israelite with a boil or a single Israelite beast with a boil. There was a distinction made between God's people Israel and Pharaoh's people Egypt. And we're learning that God is God and not Pharaoh. And then in the last set of three, in the locust, hail and the fire, and the locust and the darkness, there was a distinction made, or at least the opportunity for distinction to be made between the believing Egyptians and the unbelieving Egyptians. When they announced, for instance, that there was going to be hail and fire in all of Egypt except Goshen, time was allowed for the believing Egyptians to go to Goshen. Although it doesn't state it, we would also believe, wouldn't we, that before the locust came and before the darkness came, an opportunity was given for the believing Egyptians to leave the land that would be judged and move to Goshen, for no judgment would come. You see, God is making some converts. In the first three plagues, He converted the Israelites. In the next three, He even converted many of the Egyptians. And when Israel leaves Egypt, at the end of the last, the tenth plague, there will be a great mixed multitude that goes with them. Not just Israel, but many of the people that had been slaves from other nations, and even Egyptians, will leave their own land and go with Moses and those slaves to wander in the wilderness, because they have realized they've been taught by these plagues who God is. Four times during these plagues, Pharaoh offers unto Moses some compromises. In chapter 8 and verse 25, he says, "Sacrifice, but sacrifice in the land." And Moses said, "No." God said, "Go into the wilderness." And so Pharaoh said in 8:28, "Okay, sacrifice, but don't go very far away." And Moses said, "No, I've got to go to Sinai." In chapter 10, verse 11, Pharaoh said, "Okay, sacrifice, but only let the men go. Let the wives and the children stay behind." And Moses said, "No." God said all the people had to go. So in chapter 10 and verse 24, He said, "Okay, go, but leave your flocks and your herds behind." And Moses replied, "Look, Pharaoh, I'm going to go. The men are going to go. The women are going to go. The children are going to go. The flocks and the herds are going to go." He says, "There will not a hoof be left behind." Well, Moses has all of a sudden learned that courage he needed, didn't he? He's had 9 plagues to teach him. He has learned that God is God. He said, "I will not compromise." One of the greatest enemies of the people of God is compromise. You and I need to learn that God is our God, and that we can stand firm and sure, and we have no reason to compromise with evil. I pray that God will allow us to consider very seriously the lessons that have been learned in today's lesson. I really enjoy studying the Bible with you, and I hope you will continue in our study. God bless you until we study His Word again.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tapes for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasts. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.